Good morning. Welcome in. I'm glad to have you back with us again today. It's funny because, and I can't turn the camera to look, but here in Maryland, if you're watching anywhere else, right here, right now in Hagerstown, Maryland, the snow is falling. And although it's sticking, the roads ain't bad. But when we got up this morning in Myersville, the roads were actually showing some signs of trouble. And it was funny to me because I got up this morning and I thought, well, get cleaned up and we'll get going. And in any other time, in any other situation, we'd have been having phone calls about whether or not church would be open today. Now, if you see this parking lot, we would have been able to open church today. And today, I have a very special interaction for us today. You know, some people have been having some fun with me and about the new production stuff with the beginning and the end. And whoever wants to come up and turn the lights on, they can be part of the production team. Let's have a little fun today, shall we? We're changing some things. My production crew, my production crew, like I'm somebody. The production crew, Long Meadows Worldwide Television Studios production crew, has changed some stuff. You know, we've moved the microphone over here to record because, as I'm given to understand, you can't hear a word I'm saying sometimes. We turned our sound system on, and look, I don't know if you can do this or not. There's a piece of tape right here on the carpet, and I'm pointing to it, even if you can't see it. And I'm not supposed to go beyond that point of tape. And right there, see that tape? But you can't see me now, can you? But we're glad to have you here today. And I point out all these things because somebody said to me today the church is boring. Not today, but this past week, a fellow said, church is so boring. I'm like, well, what are you doing to change it? It's not supposed to be boring. And I want you all to be in this building with us. And I'm telling you, we're winding the clock down till we step back through the doors as a family in here. And I'm hoping that if you're close enough, maybe you'll consider starting to join with us at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I'm not going to give up recording. We're still going to do that because there's many people that cannot get out, cannot be here. But nonetheless, we are blessed to have you here. This is God's house this morning. This is our time. And so with that thought in mind, for the sermon today titled The One Thing, I would ask that you would open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 and turn to the 40th verse. Mark chapter 1 and turn to the 40th verse. And while you're looking, my wife and I got into a discussion this week. And she's worried about my health, and I love her very much for it. But she actually walked into the room a couple days ago, and she confronted me about my addiction to sweets. And if anybody knows me in this world, knows that my absolute favorite dessert in the entire world is a big honking slice of blueberry pie with vanilla ice cream on it. You can't do any better than that. But I love sweets. And she came in, and we got into a pretty serious debate over my addiction to sweets. And finally, she said I had to make a decision. It was either her or the sweets. Well, that was a piece of cake. I'm going to pay for that. How about one more? You know, French fries were not invented in France. No, because they're fried in Greece. Okay. I can't stop. I've got one more. Did you hear what happened? Martha, did you hear what happened to the cannibal that showed up late for breakfast? He got the cold shoulder. I'm sorry. I can't. Okay, all right, let's get back to work. Cold shoulder, come on, that was funny. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 for the sermon titled, The One Thing. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. He said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing. That's a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. May God add his blessings to these passages as we seek him out today. Let us join in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we are able to be together today. We thank you that you are giving us this word. These, not mine. The words that will be spoken today come from you, Father. I'm just an amplifier. I pray, Father, that they reach out and that they touch and that they lift, they warm, they teach, they guide. They make us stop and think and pay attention. In Jesus' name I pray for this. And all of his children here at home and abroad said, amen. All right, well, you know, hey, we're in church this morning, right? This is Sunday morning. We're in church, and in church you're supposed to make confession, right? Now, this is not Catholic church. I don't even know how to absolve you. Let's see. If I was a Catholic priest and you came to me and wanted confession, and the Catholic priests give you them things to say to them, Hail Marys and Our Fathers and whatnot. And if I was a Catholic priest and you came to me for confession, I'd have to bend it a little bit more country, more hillbilly style. Let's see. You have to say 10 our bacons and 12 our tractors, right? And here's how it goes. Our bacon, which is thee, cooked so finely and freely on the skillet, may you be warming and filling to our soul now and forevermore. Oink, oink. Right? Yes, I'm in a mood this morning because I've had too much coffee. Wife got me a new coffee. But I have a confession to make. My children, my wife, as a matter of fact, anyone who knows me, even a little bit that's gotten to know me, has broken my heart recently. You all apparently do not realize that I love Westerns. Love them. I watch Western anytime I get a chance. The TV show. Hey, case in point. Yesterday I was watching a trailer. A trailer for a Western. And my son walks in the room and he looks at the TV and he looks at me and he looks at the TV and he says, Dad, you really love them Western movies, don't you? Why? You're almost 18 years old. You've lived with me all of your life. Why would you ask such a question? Why would you hurt me? It just flat out broke my heart. I love Westerns. Well, let me explain it to you this way. Here's the tape. I'm going to stop. Turn right here. Let me explain to you this way. Guilty pleasure time. I have guilty pleasures. And I have a bunch of them, but I have a guilty pleasure that I catch grief for because I love it. And that is the Western movies, City Slickers 1 and 2. City Slickers 1 and then City Slickers 2, The Search for Curly's Gold. I love those movies. I watch them movies as much as I love my all-time favorite movie of all time, which is Tombstone. I got my top 5 Westerns. Maybe sometime I ought to tell them to you. But City Slickers 1 and 2. I love the movie because I would love to be able to go out and ride herd on bringing in the herd. Go out and round them little doggies up. But you see in that movie, it's all about these city slickers who decide they're going to go on a real Western roundup. Played by Daniel Stern, Billy Crystal. Billy Crystal's the main character and I forget the other fellow's name. And they interact with the hardest, crustiest, meanest, nastiest old cowboy played by Jack Palance. And he's called Curly. And he is just, my goodness, what a man. And they get lost. You have to see the movie. But a set of circumstances leads that some cows get separated from the herd. And it's Billy Crystal's fault. And Curly takes him out, just them two, to go bring back these cows that got lost. And Curly wears his six-shooters on his hip for the whole world to see. And old Billy Crystal is scared of him. And after they have a moment, they're riding along, and Billy Crystal is complaining to him. And finally, Curly, let me try to channel my inner Jack Palance and my Curlyism. Let me see if I can do this here. Let's see. You know the problem with your kind, don't you? All you do is fuss about and Nancy about all the time, trying to figure out what's this and what's that, when everything that's right in front of you is going to make you happy. Oh, really, Curly? What's that? You need to determine the one thing. The one thing. The one thing. And when he asks him about it, old Curly says, you're going to have to figure that out on your own. Now, a guy that I have just recently learned, his name is Roland, R-O-W-L-A-N-D. Roland knew that one thing. It became his focus. It became his world. And I didn't even know the man existed. And I guess maybe somewhere along the way we learned about it, but Roland was born in December 1795 and died in August of 1879. He was an English teacher, an innovator, an inventor. He was a social reformer. He was born in Kidderminster, Worcestershire, England. Incidentally, that is where the sauce comes from. And his father was a teacher and an educator and a politician. And he grew up surrounded by all this wealth of knowledge. And at age 12, he became student teacher to his father. He became, at 12 years old, one who teaches. Incredible. He worked in the assay office in Birmingham, working, painting landscapes in his spare time to make extra money. He taught astronomy and built scientific instruments to make extra money. In 1827, Roland married Caroline. She died in 1881, and they had four children. Daughters Eleanor, Clara, Louisa, and a son, Pearson. Man, I tell you, I love that name, Pearson. Roland was so smart, Roland got knighted. And I still don't know anything about him. I still didn't even know he existed. He was so smart that he became a fellow of the Royal Society and was awarded an honorary degree at Oxford. That is what I ought to be, shouldn't I? Shouldn't I be knighted? Let's think about that for a moment. Sir Paul Nelson Leatherman III. I even got a knightly sounding name. Somebody call the Queen and tell her to invite me over to hit me upside the head with a sword. Honestly, I think Wendy has a sword in the kitchen. It's called a rolling pin or a frying pan, and I've been knighted a couple times. He's got streets named after him. In the junction of Vicar and Exchange Streets, there's a bar named after him. He's got marble statues made for him. He's been immortalized in bronze. He even has roads named after him. Roland was a profound effect. I've never heard of him. In 1997, the Royal Mail started the Royal British Philatelic Trust and reestablished them as Roland's Awards. And the reason you win it is for innovation, initiative, and enterprise. The one thing. I never knew he existed. And now I'm going to give you the rest of the story. Everybody in this room behind the camera, look at me. Look at me, you all. And everybody on that side of the camera, look at me. Hey! Put down the fork. All of us have been touched by Roland. All of us have. And all of us will be. And people that are not born yet, for years to come, will be taught, touched, and led by something Roland did. And till this day, I never knew he existed. All right, let's move on. Oh, ho, ho, ho. You're all looking right now going, that's it? Of course, that ain't it. Back to the scripture for a moment. I was looking for something else when I found this scripture. And I read it a dozen times, thinking, there's nothing to learn from this scripture. It's just part of the story. It's a snippet. And you have to actually back up to the 35th verse. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And you have to back up even further than that to verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed, and the whole town gathered at the door where he was staying. These five verses are all part of a structure of Jesus' ministry, and it's a spoke in the wheel. And at first glance to me, it doesn't make sense, but I kept reading it. And I kept thinking, what in the world has got me stuck here? Let's read it again. See, maybe most of you all are smarter than me anyway. Verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Let's just stop there for a moment. What is the thing that's got me boggled? What is the one thing that has me stuck on this? The word willing. I started reading that, and I read it again, and then I read it again, and then I read it again, and the lesson jumped out finally. We continue on at verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news, and as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. The one thing. That scripture is talking to us about one thing. Willing. Will. The ability to be willing. Within that scripture, a man comes to Jesus scared. I've told you all about Hansen's disease, leprosy as it was. It's all but eradicated. And yet, late recently, I've read it's starting to come back again. And it's a pretty vile disease. You get it, you're in trouble. But nowadays, it's not that big a deal. At that point in time, they were communities. They were dirty. If you got near a leper, you were done, man. You had COVID. You know, it was over. Comes to him for the one thing. Well, what is that one thing, Paul? Well, is it healing? No. Is it so that he can re-enter normal society? No. Is it because he was sick and tired of being sick? No. Well, what is it? Well, I'll tell you the one thing that that man came for. That man came to have his faith tested. Willing to do it. And the whole story, those five little verses, they are the story of humanity, right? I have a wife, as we all know, as many of you know. I have a wife, and there's people out there that think that she probably ought to have some streets named after her and a marble statue and a bronze statue, and maybe a pub named after her. And maybe she ought to be knighted by the queen because she has to be married to me. Well, for shame on you, because she got a prize when she won this. Remember, it was a piece of cake. Sorry. Too much coffee. I have a wife. And we have brought up a family. And at some point, we decided to have children. And I'm now being repaid by my children. And it's the greatest thing that they do, right? The mother-father game. Dad, can I? No. Mom, can I? Well, if your father says so. Dad, can I? What'd your mother say? Well, she said it was all right. Or there's the other one. Dad, Mom said I can't do this. Oh, really? Well, tell you what, this will be our little secret here. Here, you can go do that. Yeah, you can go out and play with these firecrackers I just bought. And what happened? Don't tell your mother. And what do? They're out there blowing stuff up. And all of a sudden, here comes you know who, and she's coming down the steps, and it's not to give me kisses. And she's coming outside the door because I'm sitting in the yard laughing at him. Bang, bang, bang. Where'd you get them fireworks, Dad? Didn't I tell you not to do that? Well, I'm not going to get in trouble. And so that's our thing. Sometimes we're told not to do something, and we don't exercise the will to listen. And this man, healed, so overcome with joy, instead of seeing what else would be the greater blessing, went out and just started telling everybody. It doesn't record if he even went and thanked and offered the sacrifices. But the other verse that's in there, I am willing. Jesus Christ said, I am willing. I want to read some words to you. Got glasses on. Ready? Basil Dove. British Genea Magenta. Hawaiian missionaries. Inverted head for Annas. Inverted Jenny. Meritus. Penny Black. Red Revenue. Send Dog. Tress Killing Yellow. Uganda Cowries. Makes now sense, doesn't it? The whole sermon makes sense after that, doesn't it? Wow. Oh, you want me to go on? Got it. What do they all mean? Inverted Jenny. That's my favorite. Sometimes known as Jenny Invert. That's my favorite. Inverted Jenny. I think that's what I ought to name something at the house. Well, what do they all mean? Well, they all have to do with old Roland. You see, in 1836... Robert Wallace, the British Parliament member, talked to Roland about something that was on his mind and gave Roland a bunch of studying to do, and Roland settled in and began to study. And a year later, in 1837, he published the results of his findings. Now, it was kept private. As a matter of fact, it was only released to the Chancellor of the Exchequer, Thomas Spring Rice. And when that got put out, he was summoned, old Roland was summoned in front of this big man and asked to explain himself. And so when he did, he began to do it. And after he put everything together, the Chancellor made the statement that you should go forward with this. It should be on paper, though, just large enough that it's not obtrusive, and it should be used in conjunction with, quote, a glutinous wash. Sir Roland Hill, who touched all of us and continues to, in 1840 brought forth the postage stamp. Oh yeah. The one thing that controlled his life. The postage stamp. He created this because the postage system was wrought and racked with fraud. Sometimes to send a letter to the other side of London would cost you as much as 4 pence. Now, 4 pennies. Hey, you know what? You know what 4 pence was in 1830? That was $1,000. And poor people couldn't do it. And people were making money off of it. They were the modern day tax men, right, Zacchaeus? And they would take and they would charge whatever they wanted, and they kept the profits, and the postal system was a disaster. And his one sole thing, his one focus, his drive was to eliminate fraud and make it so that the regular people could communicate with each other. And in 1840, Sir Roland Hill, knighted because of this, gave us the postage stamp. And the postage stamps that are today the most notable, because postage stamp collecting is a hobby, and there's two different sides of it. There's the collection of postage stamps, which they call geek, and then there's the study of postage stamps, which they call Philately, I can't pronounce it. Of the stamps that are the most famous, Basil Dove, the British Guinea 1 cent magenta, the Hawaiian missionaries, the inverted head 4 Annas, the inverted Jenny, the Meredith post office, the very first stamp ever made, the penny black, the red revenue means one small dollar, the Sind dock, the trust-killing yellow, and the Ugandan calories. And all these are from different countries. And here's a little bit of trivia for you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, and children of all ages. The United Kingdom is still the only stamp maker that does not put their country on the stamp. The monarch's head on the stamp denotes where it came from. These stamps here are those forever stamps, right, USA? And my favorite, of course, naturally, is going to be the United States stamp from 1918 called the Inverted Jenny. And in case you don't know what the Inverted Jenny is, it's the most famous stamp in the world with the upside-down Curtis Jenny airplane on it. Recently, within the past 2 years, and pristine 100% grade XF superb 98-point count rating stamp sold for... 1 point, say it with me, boys, $6 million. Good night, a little. All because they printed the airplane upside down. And they only printed, I want to say there was 100 of them made before they caught it and stopped the printing and flipped them back over. If you ever want to have something to make you laugh, go get the movie Brewster's Millionaires, the remake. Richard Pryor has to spend all that money, so he mails a letter to somebody with an inverted Curtis Jenny, an inverted Jenny stamp on it that was original, that's now been struck out, making the stamp practically worthless. A single inverted Jenny was sold in 2007 for $900,000 and at Siegel's auction in 2016, $1.6 million became the price for the inverted Jenny. It is, to date, the most sought-after stamp in all the world. And these guys that collect them focus on the one thing. Now, what's all this mean? Once again, you're inside my head on a snowy Sunday morning. Where does all this come from? How in the world does this all make sense? Let me tell you why. In my wanderings, in my readings, in my ramblings, I stumbled across this statement from a Christian writer named Josh Billings. Consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists in the ability and the willingness to stick to one thing till it gets there. Dadgummit, huh? The one thing. When I read that, I was like, this don't even make sense to me. Oh. Hey, I just read that scripture. What's that scripture I just read? A man with leprosy came to him and begged on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "and be clean." The one thing. And what we have to do to be willing. He should have been willing to do exactly what Jesus said. Unfortunately, we're not righteous yet. Let me try to channel my inner Curly again. Where's my scarf? Because and I know he wore a red one. You know, we need to be the postage stamp for Jesus Christ and focus on just that one thing. On his birthday in 1981, President Ronald Reagan, arguably one of the greatest ever, addressed the National Prayer Breakfast more briefly than any featured speaker in memory then or now. And perhaps completely affectionately, he had recently heard the modern parable, a poem, And as it had moved him deeply, he shared it as his focus on one thing. I'll read it. One night as I dreamed a dream, I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life, and for each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one belonging to the Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that many times along my path of life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. And he whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever, ever, during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then I carried you." The one thing, the will, is typified, exemplified, made perfect in Luke chapter 22 in the 39th verse. You know what? I'll wait. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching that place, he said to them, "Pray that you do not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, your will be done. Father, use me for the one thing." We need to remember the one thing, as Jesus has done the one thing. He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." By His will, by His ability to be the postage stamp, He did for us the one thing. Let us pray. Father, bless us through this message. Strengthen us. Let us find the will, the one thing, to stick to the honest truth in the turmoils, trials, tribulations, and pure hatred that is this world sometimes. Let us be that that carries through to the end, that people can look for, that they can rally around, that they can study, that they can collect the Christ life that you have given us to live. The light, let it shine, Father. Give us the ability to constantly do the one thing, now and forever, proclaiming your Son, proclaiming you, Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. As we draw together today for these final moments, I know that I do the altar call, but I want to break away from that. Got homework for you. This just came to me. Thank you. Got homework for you. Everybody that's listening, within the sound of my voice, why am I putting them on? Within the sound of my voice, this is your homework for this week. And you can tell me on YouTube, you can send me emails. I don't care how you do it. I want each and every one of you to go to the post office or go through your old envelopes and find one stamp that appeals to you. I want you to clip it out, put it on the bathroom mirror, put it on the refrigerator, stick it to your husband's forehead. I'd have them all over my face. And I want you to remember to be the postage stamp, to have the will to stick to it to the end through everything. The one thing, thinking about old Sir Roland Hill and thinking about the Jesus that we love, that whenever we fall, carries us on and on. That's the one thing. May God find His way into your heart this week. May the Lord and Savior, our Jesus Christ, bless you and lift you up in everything. May you be made ready and strong to walk this week, and may you know the blessings through the one thing. Thank you, and God bless.